of these new members. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a name. It's a good thing it's Name Tag Sunday today. You all know I love Name Tag Sunday. It's because it's just such a great opportunity when we have these things right in front of us that we can actually see someone and learn their name and get to know them. And that's what we so desire to do, that we are family of God and we invite people in. And you may feel like everyone knows everyone else and I'm just the outsider, but let me tell you, that's not true. We so all long to be brought in, to be known, to be a part of this family. And so I encourage you to do that today. So in our American culture, when we are trying to get to know someone, we have one go-to question that we almost always ask. Do you know what it is? What do you do? And we ask some sort of variation of that question, like, what do you do for a living? Or, you know, what do you do for fun? What do you do with your time? If you just graduated high school or college or seminary, you're probably sick of being asked the question, so what do you want to do? Or maybe the harder question, what are you going to do now? That's a lot of pressure to have the answer to that question right now. We're just so quick to jump to that doing question as we're trying to define someone or even define ourselves. And we do it with little kids too. You know, even little kids, we ask them, what do you want to do when you grow up? And then we hear their cute little answers and we write them on chalkboards and we take pictures to kind of have this memento of when they grow up and we can point to it. I have an almost five-year-old, and Micah is so sure of what he is going to do when he grows up that he corrects us if we give any other option. We'll be like, Micah, do you want to be a drummer someday like your daddy? No, I will be a firefighter. That's what he tells us. I'm like, okay, you know, you're really kind. I think someday you'll be a good friend to someone that really needs a friend. No, Mommy, I will only be a firefighter. I'm like, you can be both, but okay. You know, Micah is so sure what he is going to do and thus who he is going to be. But as we get older, we realize that we're more than just what we do. Or at least we hope to be more than just what we do. We hope there's more to us than our job title or the sport we play or our degree or our reputation, our successes, our failures. We hope deep down that our identity comes from beyond just what we do. Because if our identity just comes from our outward appearance, our title, our employment or lack of employment, from the group of people we identify with, from our realized dreams or our disappointments, if our identity just comes from what we do, then it will be like the waves tossed and blown about by the wind, constantly insecure and shaky. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like you're grasping, grabbing, clambering after something to do that will tell you who you are? Well, good news, church, today I'm going to tell you who you are. And I can do that not because I'm all-knowing, I'm not God. It's not because I've done a deep dive into your Facebook profile. It's not because I can list out your accomplishments. I can tell you the truest thing about you because I know what God says about you. And so I pray today that we would have ears to hear his truth from his word. So before we jump into his word, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are with us, that you speak. And so we pray that we would have open ears to hear your word today. Be with us, Lord. Fill us, guide us, draw us closer to you. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen. We're in a sermon series right now through the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Colossians 3. And this passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, is a hinge passage between the first and second half of this book. And the first couple of chapters are really focused on who is Jesus and what he has done. What is the gospel? And then the second part of this book is focused on the practical implications in our lives and in our world. And here we have this hinge passage in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I'm going to read it. Paul tells us, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, this is maybe a familiar passage to some of us, and our natural inclination is to jump right to the two commands that are kind of halfway through the passage. Where we're commanded to set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. But wait, don't jump there yet. And we're so quick to jump right to, what do I need to do? But first, we need to see a really important order in these verses. It's something we have to continually be reminded of throughout our lives because we're so quick to jump to commands of obedience. So before we are called into obedience, we are given identity. We don't earn our identity as a child of God by what we do. It is freely given in Christ. And Paul will say it like this in this passage and in other parts of his writings. He'll say, since this, then that. Since this is true, then this is how you live your life. Since you've been raised with Christ, this is how you engage your hearts and your minds. Since this, then that. And so that's how we're going to structure this sermon. We're going to look at our identity from this passage, since this is the truest thing about you. And then we're going to look at how we're commanded to live that out in our lives, how that identity impacts how we act, how we engage our hearts and our minds. Since this, then that. And when we grasp this pattern, it drastically changes how we see ourselves and how we live at our faith. Since this is true of you, no matter what you do, then we can respond in faithfulness no matter what we're doing. Imagine how that would alter your everyday life if you really lived out that pattern. For example, how quickly do I jump right to comparison? Oh, look at that person. They have more money than I do. They have more friends than I do. They have a better house. They've got a better job. You know, they're more well-liked. We jump so quickly to comparison, and then we operate out of that kind of scarcity mentality. But imagine if we started with the security of who I am in Christ. I am loved. I am enough. I am restored. And we begin there, and then that comparison melts into blessing, into thankfulness, into the desiring the good for another. Or think about how just our constant striving for approval. But what if we started with the reality that I'm in Christ? I've already received his approval, his affirmation that I desperately long for. And so then I live out my life, not out of striving, but just out of joy of getting to serve others and to serve God. Or maybe you're walking through something really difficult right now, an incredibly difficult situation, and it's so easy to jump right to, well, God has abandoned me. He must not love me. I must not have done enough for him. You know, he must not be pleased with me. We operate there. And imagine instead if we began on the strong foundation that we are loved, that we are in Christ, that God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. If we begin there, we're standing on that solid rock. Then we can walk through whatever difficulty, whatever suffering with Christ, knowing we are secure, our identity is secure in him. His love for us is secure. When we remember what Christ has done and who he has made us to be, this establishes a kind of faith, a strong kind of faith that can get you through anything. Bishop Thad was with us a few weeks ago, and he said it this way. He says, when we grasp what Christ has done in us, this can see us through tomorrow. When we grasp who we are in Christ, this gives us the power and the assurance and the perseverance to live by faith, to live by obedience in whatever comes our way. It doesn't mean that you might not still be going through a difficult time. I'm not saying that magically everything will get easier, but you'll be standing on a firm foundation, knowing that Christ is with you. You're not alone. You are secure in who you are. So since this is true, then do this. Now, the reality of our identity in Christ always, always, always comes before the command to obey. I don't know who needs to hear that afresh today besides me, but I continually need to be reminded that God looks upon me as his beloved child, not because of my faithfulness, not because of anything I do or don't do, but purely on his grace and mercy. God gives me my identity. He tells me who I am. And then I live that out in whatever I'm doing, wherever I'm going. In our passage in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which, side note, is just such a powerful passage, and it's not that long. It's only 4 verses, so I encourage you to memorize it. It's been a blessing these last few weeks knowing I've been preaching on this passage, and so I've just been saying them to myself and meditating on them and internalizing them. It's been on my mind and my lips and my heart. It's truly just transformed my heart. Oh, sorry. So I pray that over you guys as well. But when we see this, as I've been reflecting on this, I've coined a new theological term that didn't come from a brilliant commentator. I've coined a new term that I feel like Paul gives us, an identity sandwich, in this passage. And my husband Jeff said, I coined this term because I love sandwiches, which is true, but that's not where this came from. This makes me think of a compliment sandwich. Do you know what a compliment sandwich is? Like if you have to give someone a hard word, but you sandwich it between two good things so they hear the good things, you're like, you're really kind, but your breath smells, but you have great handwriting. You know, you kind of sandwich it between there, and you're hoping someone walks away knowing, you know, oh, they're for me, and they love me, and even though they said a hard thing, they've sandwiched it in between some good things. So that's what I feel like Paul is doing in this passage, but he's giving us an identity sandwich where he's reminding us who we are. Since this is true, then do this, but remember, because this is true of you. And he's impressing upon us the truest thing about us, what God says is true about you. And so here is your identity sandwich. Again, this did not come from a commentator, but if it's helpful, I'm going to trademark that concept. So Paul tells us in verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, it's the first reminder of your identity, you've been raised with Christ, and here's the command, set your hearts and minds on things above. And he comes back in verses 3 and 4, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. And just to summarize that, he says, for you've died with Christ, you have been raised with Christ, you will appear in glory with Christ. That is the truest thing about you. You have died with Christ, you have been raised with Christ, you will appear in glory with Christ. And I don't know if you caught in that sequence, in that statement, is that that's really what's happening in baptism. And Paul tells us that right before in Colossians 2. He says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's resurrection life. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You will appear in glory with Christ. Last week at the 8:30 service, we had the sweetest baptism of a little baby girl. I think she's about 6 months old. When my kids were baptized, they came up out of the water screaming. But this little girl, she just was swooped right up and was radiating joy, and it was so sweet. But I was really struck. I was sitting down here amongst all the other kids, and I was watching her, and I was just struck with this reality that no one knows what she's going to do in her life. We don't know what she's going to care about, what her joys and sorrows in life will look like. We don't know what her accomplishments will be, how she'll impact the world. But what we know the truest thing about her right now and for the rest of her life is that she has died with Christ and been raised with Christ, that she is marked with the sign of the cross. That is the truest thing about her. And that's the truest thing about you. You have died to your sin. You have died to your striving. You've died to the grip that the world and the enemy has on you. You have died to your past mistakes. You've died to your brokenness, your inability to fix it all. You have died to that. It does not define you. And you have been raised with Christ. You have new life. You are a new creation. You live in the newness of resurrection. And when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. We live in this time called the now but not yet. And that means that all of that, you've died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, that's all true. But it's not fully realized because we still live in this broken world. It's not fully realized until Christ comes again when he will make all things right. And so we have this hope, this promise that we will appear with him in glory, that God's not done with us, that he will transform and restore and reconcile and make all things right. You have died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You will appear in glory with Christ. And in verse 3, Paul tells us that you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our true heavenly identity is real, but it's hidden. And what does that mean, that it's hidden? Well, it means at least two things. And the first thing is that it means it's not visible to the outside world. Someone looks at you and they might not immediately say, oh, you've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. That identity is hidden from the outside world and maybe sometimes even to you. We can't always see it. And because it's hidden, people want to give you a visible identity. They want to define you by what you do or who you associate with, what your outward appearance communicates. But let me remind you that that is not the truest thing about you. Christ, who is your life, defines your identity. Though it's hidden from the world, it's not hidden from God. He knows who you are, so you can know who you are. Because you are in Christ, his life is your life. His resurrection reality is your reality. But being hidden with Christ has another meaning. And it means that you are hiding in the safety and security of his presence. And we see that concept throughout the Psalms. Psalm 27:5 says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent," so in his presence, "and set me high upon a rock." And Psalm 31:20, "In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues to keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues." You are hidden in Christ. You are protected and secure in his presence. Though the world wants to define you in so many unhelpful ways, the truest thing about you is that you are not your own, that Christ is your life, that you have died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, you will appear in glory with Christ. You are safe and secure in the shelter of his presence. Now, I know you might say, Katie, that sounds so theological. How does that impact my everyday life? But let me tell you, when you grasp it, it changes everything. You are not your own. You are far greater than what you could conjure up for yourself. You are far greater than what anyone else could do to define you. You are in Christ. And so whether the mundane things you're doing or the big things you're doing, that is the truest thing of who you are. So whether you're changing diapers or you're in between jobs or you're waiting at the bus stop for school or you're leading a successful business, whatever it is, you are in Christ. And we are then meant to operate out of that true reality as we live our lives. Since this is true, then here is how you engage the world and you engage your life. Since this, then that. Now in verse 1, Paul tells us, since you have been raised with Christ, since. And that assumes a total surrender to Jesus. That yes, I have been raised with Christ. That my identity comes because of what Christ has done for me. But some commentators translate that word to if you have been raised with Christ, with the question behind it of have you? And so I just want to pause here for a moment and just say, if you have not given your life to Jesus, I pray that today you would hear his invitation for life, for identity, for security in him. That you would say, I want to be known by God. I want him to define who I am. Allow your truest self to come into focus as you participate in the death, resurrection, and glory of Christ. And then you can say, since I have been raised with Christ, everything is different. And this is how I live my life. Since this, then that. So then what does Paul tell us to do? Since this is true, then what? Well, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, then set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I love these verses. I love these commands. But I think it's so important to clarify what Paul is not saying. And Paul is not saying, just ignore the hard things happening around you and just sit by yourself and meditate on things above to try to kind of get yourself up here into a higher spiritual reality. You know, just set your hearts and minds above. That's not what he's saying. That's actually a heresy that the New Testament is continually speaking against called Gnosticism, where we try to separate out the material and the spiritual. That's not the gospel. Jesus actually teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, our feet are planted on earth. We are dealing with the real things around us. We're dealing with job losses and health scares, infertility and broken relationships, fears and anxiety about our future. We have real needs for provision, for God's healing. We don't ignore those things or just pretend they don't exist and just set those aside and try to think of these spiritual things up here. But neither do we let these things consume us or become the biggest reality in our lives. I love how Eugene Peterson translates these verses in The Message. He says, "Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective." We don't ignore the pain of this world and try to seek a disembodied spiritual reality, but we also don't get absorbed with the things right in front of us. We look up. We live out of the true reality of who we are. We live out of the power and security we have in Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, you can look up. You can set your hearts on things above. You can set your minds on things above. Why? Because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do you know what that means, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God? It means that Christ is ruling and reigning over all things, that he is on the throne of the universe. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is nothing outside of his jurisdiction, nothing outside of his sovereignty or his ability and authority. And Paul commands us to set our hearts on things above and set our minds on things above. And in those two words, hearts and minds, that's all encompassing of anything in our life. There's nothing outside of that. So what are our hearts? Well, that's our desires, our hopes, our loves, the things we care most about, the things that matter most to us, our longings. We set those up to Christ because he's ruling and reigning. And what are our minds? Well, that's our worries, our anxieties, our fears, the things that are just consuming us, the things that we're attempting to control. We set those things above. We don't get stuck on earthly things. We don't get consumed by the things that we see right in front of us, the things that this earth tell us that we should care about the most or that can become idols, your reputation, security, money. There's a bazillion other things. We don't get stuck here, but we set our minds and our hearts on things above. And in these two commands, Paul is actually giving us a framework to pray. That's how we respond to these commands, as we pray. We ask the Holy Spirit, and if you're struggling with anxiety or fear for your future, you look up and say, "Holy Spirit, help orient my heart and mind to God's perspective. He's over all things. He can take care of you." When you're walking through a difficult situation, through a medical crisis, through one of your children in pain or in danger, you look up and you ask the Spirit to show you that Christ is ruling and reigning. He can heal. He is at work. He is with you. We don't hold on to these fears. We give them to Jesus. If you're struggling with what do you do next, you need God's wisdom. You can't see the path in front of you. You look up. You set your hearts on things above. You set your minds on things above. And you ask the Lord to orient you, orient whatever you're going through to his rule and reign and sovereignty. He is in control. He is with you. He is guiding you. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Remember, you have been raised with Christ. That is the truest reality for you, that you live in Christ's resurrection power, and that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is at work redeeming, restoring, transforming. He's ruler of all things, and so we look up. We give all things to him. We actually pray this with our bodies every Sunday during communion. When the celebrant says, "Lift up your hearts," and we say, "We lift them up to you, Lord." And it's so beautiful when I get to stand up here and see the whole congregation, all of us just saying, "Oh, we've got to lift up our hearts, lift up our minds to you, Lord." This is our prayer. Jesus says it like this in our gospel passage in Matthew 6. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Again, we don't ignore the real needs that we have, but first we seek him. We seek first his kingdom. We look up with our hearts, our minds. We set them where Christ is ruling and reigning. Now, church, I don't know the specific thing that you're going through right now, although I do know a lot of you. And I do know that this room is full of a lot of waiting and needing discernment and struggling and suffering and thanksgiving. Maybe you're at a place of doubt or you feel stuck in darkness. Maybe you feel spiritually dehydrated. And just like the rain is falling, you need to actually just experience God's word to you today. And so here is God's word for you today. Since this, then that. Since you've been raised with Christ, since you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, since when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory, since all of that is true, then set your hearts on Christ, your minds on Christ. You can trust him. We look up. We bring all of ourselves to him, all of our heart, our desires, our aches, our worries, our anxieties. We lift them to Christ. We look up and see him on his throne, ruling and reigning. We bring all of that in prayer. Since this is true of who you are, the truest thing, then this is how we can trust Jesus. So let's do that together now as we go into the prayers of the people. And before we go into corporate prayer, I've asked Daniel to just give us about a minute of silence because I want us to quiet our hearts and ask the Lord two questions. I want you to ask him first to remind you who you are. Again, it's easy to answer, what do I do? But can we answer, who am I? So ask the Lord to remind you of that. And then second, ask the Lord, are there things that you're just holding on to in your mind and your heart that you need to set above? You need to give to Christ, trust that he is ruling and reigning. Let's pray.